All right, let's look in the Word. Go to, if you would, 1 Kings chapter number 10. Let's just spend a minute there and think about just a couple things, and kind of in light of what we talked about some this morning when we talked about what do we do with this mess that we see going on around it. We don't want it to mess us up. We noticed over how in Deuteronomy 28, in verse 47, God says, because you didn't serve me with gladness and joy. You see, gladness and joy are the means by which we operate with a content heart. You can't be content if you're not glad and full of joy, and you're not going to be joyful and glad if you're not content, and if the vice versa. They go hand in hand with one another. And if you're not content with the Lord, you're going to do your own thing. And that's what we see Solomon do in chapter 10, is going to describe for us how this Queen of Sheba, this Queen of the South, as she is mentioned in the Newer Testament. In the New Testament, it is highlighted that Jesus tells the story about Solomon and how the Queen of the South came because of the things that she heard. And he's talking about this circumstance that we see here in chapter number 10. If it's in the Gospel of, I want to say it might be in Matthew, it could be in Mark. Yeah, Matthew chapter number 12, Luke chapter 11. You can see how Jesus brought these things out. But they were in a position, simply, they let what was going on around them just continually mess them up. And we just can't do that in our times where we live right now. We looked in 1 Timothy chapter 2 this morning, how Paul encouraged the church to pray for all men, even those that are right and those that are wrong, those that are godly and those that are ungodly, those that walk with the Lord and those that don't walk with the Lord. Pray for all men, and we to do it with clean hands. Open hands is the idea. Entrusting ourselves to God, that God, we know that they couldn't be in authority apart from you. Because we learn in other places. We learn in other places, like Romans 13. Remember when we was in Romans? Romans 13 says, there is no authority, there is no power except from God. Meaning if there is an established government of authority and power, that is the result of God setting that up. And when we resist that, we resist the ordinances of God. So we want to make sure we understand these things so that we don't let the news and the spirit begin to dictate and manipulate us. I talked about this filter this morning. You know, when we put a filter in an AC or a heating unit, we're the ones who control the thermostat. And we control the thermostat based on the circumstances of the elements. When it's cold outside, what do? We turn the heat up. When it's hot outside, we turn the AC down. And that's what we see in with the elements of our society. If we're not careful with what's going on around us, they'll be the ones who's turning our thermostat up and down. And that happens because we letting them manipulate us and not letting God govern us. Now, at the same time, we want God to be the one who controls our thermostat. He's the one who's using us in the midst of the circumstances, whether there's turmoil around us or whether it's peace and calm around us. We want God the one who turns it up and down. But we got to have a filter. Got to have a filter that filters all that corruption, because what's the point of a heating unit and an AC unit if your filter's clogged and it can't transfer or deliver the air into the space that you need it for? And we want God to be the one, His Word, to filter all that comes to us. We want to take captive every thought unto the obedience of Jesus Christ. And the only way to do that is that we need His truth fortifying our spirit. We need His truth to reinforce our wisdom in Him and what He's doing, so that anything we hear, we can take it captive to the obedience of Christ and filter it before then we blow out the air on the other side, because whatever comes in is going to go out if there's no proper filter on it. And we want to be able to filter all that. Just because you think a thing, just because I think, because I think a lot of stuff that I don't say. Are you with me? And you probably the same way. There's a lot of things that come into my mind and things that I would, in the flesh, want to say, but don't have the liberty to say. There's a lot of things that I can communicate and talk about, but I don't have that right in the kingdom of God to talk about them. So, and just because I think it don't need, I mean, this, I need to speak it, because I got to take that captive. Well, we can be. That's right. That's right. And that's what...
It just infuriates.
Right.
And this, I just cut the tape.
I'm
just not going to listen.
Right.
I'm done with it.
Yeah.
And because all it does is try to mess me up.
It will. It just, I mentioned, I got a little couple sayings. I didn't use them this morning, but I talk about how the news we taking in is either the fuse that ignites the blues in our life, because that's what it does. It just creates that downcast, bluesy spirit. And then it gets to where we just get mad and we get angry. And then we take it out on Janet, and then we take it out on Stephanie and Carolyn and Miss Catherine and everybody around us, because our spirit is agitated. And when your spirit's agitated, you can't help but spew that on someone else. And we don't want these blinders before us. Faith is always intentional. That's something that we can't forget. God does nothing accidental. And faith is never accidental. Faith only comes that is eternal, has value to it, has to come from God. Not from man, but from God. Not from us, but from the Lord. And blind faith is often attributed to being biblical faith. And it's not. There is no such thing in the kingdom of God as blind faith. We don't operate blindly. God illuminates. God sheds light on. That's what light does. It illuminates. And His word is light. And that light is something we see, agree with, and then act on. And that's how faith works in the kingdom of God. And remember, we see in God's kingdom by what we hear. We hear, and what we hear, we see. So we operating in a whole nother realm. Even though we operate in the natural, we got to have something supernatural giving us guidance through this, or we just going to fall prey to everybody else. And you still have a flesh, I still have a flesh, and it don't take much for that flesh to be fed. And when you feed it, it only leads to folly. It only leads to foolishness. Like with Solomon, he fed it. He fed it. And we even see with Solomon, for an example, we hear that term often, how that love wins. Y'all have heard that before. That's a big buzzword in today. Love wins. Well, see, Solomon loved. Scripture says, loved what? He loved a lot of different foreign women. And that very thing is what snared him. So we can't run with that thought process. Love that, and wisdom and love that's not rooted in faith has no eternal guidance to it, and it can only lead to corruption. It can only lead to a fall. And that's what we see happening with King Solomon as well. Matter of fact, look in chapter 11. Look in chapter 11. You'll see this. Look in verse number 1. But King Solomon did what? King Solomon loved many foreign women. Look in verse number 2, at the very close of verse number 2. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these women and what? It didn't win. It didn't win. Love does not always win. The only kind of love that endures forever, that wins, is love that is rooted in God, that comes from Him, that is in Him, for Him, and to His glory. It's God, it's Him. There's going to be a lot of people when they have to face God down the road, who loved and genuinely loved from a natural perspective many things, but it will not profit them in the end, because not all love is rooted in God. And so we cannot use that phrase. That phrase doesn't work. That phrase is a lie. Love does not win. Love endures forever, and that kind of love is a love that comes from God. So we see it here. It's clear. And Solomon had wisdom. He had skill. So not only did Solomon authentically love these women, but he loved a bunch of them. And he had the capacity to be able to do it. The Bible describes his heart as being the largeness of his heart, that it was as large as the sand along the seashore. The capacity of Solomon's love and his intellect and his abilities surpassed everybody. He could do things that the normal man couldn't do. And he genuinely, authentically loved these women in ways that we wouldn't have been able to do, but that love didn't win. It actually tore the kingdom apart from him. It was a problem. And there's a lot of people who attribute love to things today that is divisive. It just tears things apart. And it's not rooted in the Lord. So see, we can't let that mess us up. When you hear people say love wins, don't let it mess you up, because it'll get you aggravated. Like, no, that kind of love don't win, and you want to fight it. Just don't let it mess you up. You know the truth. What really does win, what really does endure, what is lasting and what's not. And then you try to help, but not from a defensive mode, but with wisdom that can be a blessing to the people, even if they don't welcome it or receive it. So, what do we say? What do we say to this moment? What do we say to this moment that we've been born for such a time as this? God planted us right where He's planted us, that we need more of those. Look in verse number 1 of chapter 11 again. Notice this phrase. What's that first word in chapter 1? But Solomon. Not but God, but Solomon. Not but God, but Solomon. And what we need, what I need, what we all need is more but God moments and not but Nick moments. Because that's what we see. But Solomon took the lead in this, minus God, and that's where problems come in. There are other times, for an example, we see in the Scriptures where, remember when we was reading in Samuel and King Saul said this. King Saul was waiting for Samuel to show up to sacrifice, and Samuel didn't show up on time. So Saul said this, I said to myself that I'm going to lose these people. They're going to depart from me. So he offered the sacrifice. See, we got to trade those what I said for what God said. And when we trade in those things, what God said for what I said, these things don't ever work out for us when we are telling ourselves things that God hadn't said. Or we have these but Nick moments, or but Stephanie moments, or but Greg moments. We can't have those, because that's just going to cripple us. And that's where we see solutions for us that Jesus gave us. Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Paul said, I don't count my life dear to myself so that I can finish the race. See, if we put more emphasis on us, these but Nick moments, I'm going to count my life dear to myself. And when I do, I can't have those God moments in my life. And so what do we say to this moment right here? What's Paul say to the church at Rome? What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's what we say to this moment. We embrace it, we endure it, and we find ways to enjoy the open and closed doors God brings into our life and say, what shall we say? What shall we say to this? If God be for us, who can be against us? If He did not keep back and give us all things in Christ Jesus, how much the more will He give us everything we need to walk with Him, even in the midst of all this? He will. So that's what we say. And then what do we share about this mission that we've been given? Because not only do I not let these moments mess me up, not only do I have something to say about this moment, but I got to have something to share about the mission that God has given me. And what do I need to share about the mission that God has given me? My loyalty is to King Jesus. That's I've got to share. And the demand of the gospel demands my entire life, demands all my love. It compels me by the love of Christ. It demands my loyalty to Him. Because the Bible says, if a man's not willing to forsake his life for me and my message, Scripture says he can't have any part of me. He's not my disciple. So I have to share that with the world I live in. See, they want us to side with people, whether we side with the Democrats or we side with the Republicans. And if you, this big rift that's going on both sides, and we can embrace certain principles of one and distaste certain principles of others. But what it all boils down to is, what do I share? What is the mission I share with the society to live in? Is that my number one loyalty is to Jesus and His gospel first and foremost. And they need to know. We need to make that known to people around us. They don't want us to share that with us. They know, I ain't worried about that. Are you going to stand with us over here? Or are you going to stand with us over there? And it's very similar to when Joshua stood before the commander of the Lord of hosts. Joshua said, are you with us or with them? And the commander of the Lord of hosts, that was a picture of Jesus. And he says, no, I ain't with them and I ain't with them. I got one mission, and that is to fulfill the orders given to me by my Father. One mission. That's my meal. That's my meat. That's what I do. Now you can line up with me, but I ain't come down here to line up with you. You can line up with me, but I'm not coming down to line up with you. And that's what we see in our society. They want God to line up with this group, or they want God to line up with that group, but nobody's saying, God, what do you want me to do? And He says, come follow me. Give your life over to me and come follow me. And we need to share that mission. We are first ambassadors of Jesus and His kingdom. We can fight for our rights as citizens of this nation or trust to be right with God, but we can't do both effectively. Why? What did Jesus say? You can't have two masters. You'll treasure one and you'll despise the other. You'll be loyal to one or you'll hate the other. And we just have to remember, will treasure be more loyal to one or the other? And Jesus and His gospel demands my life. It demands my love and all my loyalty. Look over, hold your spot there in Kings. Look over in Mark 8. Let's look at Mark 8 just real briefly. And let's see Jesus' words on these things. Mark 8. Look in verse number 34. We know the setting. This is when Peter tried to convince him not to allow people to mistreat him. And he rebuked the Lord. And then Jesus turned to the disciples and he said this in verse 34, Mark 8. And when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after, follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. No, verse 35. For whoever desires to protect and keep his ways, his life, will lose it. But whoever is willing to lose, not just willing, but loses his life, for my sake and what? See, we have to remember that. This is not just, we're not just, when we surrender over, when we give ourselves up to Jesus, we're giving ourselves up to the man and his message. We're giving ourselves up to go proclaim his message, to stand on his message, to align ourselves with our message. And just like how the Democrats or the Republicans demand loyalty on both sides, or they want to hang you out in the sun, well, I'm going to tell you, Christ demands our loyalty to his message. And that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus. He said in verse 36, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my gospel, my words, my message in this adulterous and sinful generation, to him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." Now that's a powerful word right there. That's a word. So you know what that tells me? What do I share about this mission that we have, that I have, is that my loyalty first and foremost belongs to Jesus. Has to. And I have to be, I long to be, desire to be loyal to him first and foremost, and let him then establish everything else in my life. And do I desire to be a genuine patriot? Of course. But my loyalty is to Jesus. And as a result thereof, I want to stand with him. And now they got a mission to reach patriots, and a mission to reach Democrats, and a mission to reach white men and black men and Asian men and Mexicans or whoever it is. That's my number one objective and mission, is to carry the message of Jesus to all people for his glory. And I can't let anything mess me up from that. Because if I get messed up on that, I'm going to get messed up on everything. And so that's why I shared these things this morning and reiterate them again tonight, that I can't let this stuff mess me up. I can't not have something to say about this moment. And I have to share about the mission that he's given me. And my loyalty has to be with him, whether people like it or don't like it. That's where I have to take that stand. He demands my loyalty to his message and his mission. And what I can't let happen, which is happening to many that we know and that we're connected with, that we're around, that we know personally, is that their news is the fuse to the blues they're going through right now on both sides. You know, some are rejoicing, some are fighting tooth and nail, and they're going to do it. And they believe in everything and anything. That's the problem. That's one of the big problems, because they believe in it all. Because they don't want to believe this, they're willing to believe some ridiculous stuff. I mean, I mentioned this morning. What? Yes, that's the point I'm making. Is remember, there are times when God says you cannot trust your neighbor. You can't trust anybody around you. The point he was making is that things could get so out of line that you cannot depend on any news you hear. The only news you can depend on is his news. Anything else is gonna put you in a tailspin. Now, we took Hunter up here this morning and spun him around, and we all know what it is. You get at the fair, you get onto something that puts you in a spin, or a merry-go-round. When we was in Colorado, they got a park and they have a little bitty merry-go-round, and them kids got on it and Chris was spinning them and they was going 100 mile an hour, and you get off of it. You've been there before where you just off balance. Now, we could have took Hunter this morning and spun him one way, and when we got done with him, spin him the other way. And you know, initially, you see how he spread his old legs out, because he's got enough sense to get his stability under him. But initially, when you like that, you're looking for something to stabilize on. And you're going to go to what's most safe to you, because you're going to protect yourself. Well, that's what's happening right now. Everybody's just being spun in so many ways. They're off balance. And they're extremists on every side. And they believe in the lies that they believe is truths, because they believe the other side is so much of a lie that they can't believe nothing. And it's just got everything in such a tailspin that there is no balance in it, and that's where we're seeing a lot of dysfunction within families, dysfunction when people we know and around us, man, they're so animated and passionate about that there's no way this one would do this, and there's no way that one could do this, and I mean, they would... There's so much, you cannot tell what is what. In our modern day, you cannot really know what is true. And see, Paul, understanding, even in that day when we didn't have none of that, when they didn't have Photoshop, and they didn't have news reporters like we do, they couldn't get all this piped in. They didn't have radio coming into them. Because men would argue on the depravity of man. And Paul said, look, let every man be a liar. Let God be true. God said that man has a problem with himself. Man is rebellious in his nature. It's just natural. He's born with it. And humanistic thinking will tell you otherwise. But let every man be a liar and let God be true. And that's where we are right now. We have to, hey, let God be true and every man a liar. That's in Romans chapter 3. Because all have fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous in and of himself. Our righteousness or rightness or trueness has to come from the Lord. And if it ain't coming from him, it ain't true. It ain't righteous. It ain't upright. So that's why we have to then let God be the one who balances us in the midst of all this. When your news is the fuse to your blues, your news will put your blues on cruise. You'll just sail with it. And that's where we are. You got hot temperatures. They looking for it. They looking for it in every avenue. You see people who have in the social media world, jumped off one platform to get on another platform. And then you get the big tech company shutting down that platform. And all this stuff, this knee-jerk reaction to all these things because of the tension and the problems that are being propagated on every angle. And man, it's got people just so tense and so unbalanced and so out of whack that they just throw blinders up to everything. And can only see it through that filter that has been given them their information. That's what news is, information. And that information is filtering everything they're receiving. And what we got is corrupt air coming out the other side. It's polluting everything. And then that's being sprayed on everybody. It's kind of like that silly spraying. You know that silly spray? You see that at parties, how that little stuff you can spray? When people are bitter and angry everywhere they go. I wish I had some of that stuff. I would spray it on Miss Catherine right now and show you what I'm talking about. No, I'm kidding. That stuff will catch on fire. You got to be careful with it. But you walk around when people are just upset and tense and angry and wanting to see the next thing that comes out. They wanting to read about it. Like you saw this morning, with that congressman on there, that you just turned it off because you didn't want to hear what she had to say because it's going to affect you. And then when you come here this morning, every time you walk by somebody, that's going to be upon your spirit. And it's like that silly spring. You spray it. Everywhere you go, it's coming off. And that's why the scriptures teach us, don't let a root of bitterness get you, because it's going to defile other people. It's going to affect other people. That's in Hebrews chapter 12. Yeah, I mean, we're seeing that in so many things. And people that love you and you love them are wedged in a position where they think you're nuts because you're not lining up exactly the way they seeing it. And you've been duped and you believe in the lie everybody else is believing. And it's like, man, we're in some crazy days, some very tense times. But it is. People just... that agitated, bitter, angry, all those things the scriptures teach us, those are manifestations of what? The flesh. The flesh. Let's look at it in Galatians. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. This is where I want to get to and may not, but I may just highlight it as we close. We want to think scripturally with the mind of Christ. We want the Word of Christ to dwell richly within us. And these are just things to help us. God gives us these things to be able to recognize them, number one, in our own personal lives, that we can recognize when the Spirit is at work, and we can recognize when our flesh is at work. And in Galatians 5, beginning in verse number 16, he tells us, walk in the Spirit. That is, live or be led. Walk in the Spirit is being led, influenced by the Spirit. And you will not fulfill or finish the lust of the flesh. Every one of us has to deal with lust. Every one of us has to deal with that. What is lust? Remember, we've said it. It's a natural desire in excess. It's natural to want to protect yourself. That's a natural thing. But when you go to the extreme to protect your thoughts and protect your ways and to protect your values and your principles from that perspective against somebody else, you're going to take that in excess. And when you do, you're going to be led of the flesh. It's natural to want to provide for your family. But if that's all you consume with, that's going to go into excess. And then you're going to neglect relationships. You're going to neglect other people because you're trying to glean and get so much to provide for your family. That's natural. It's natural to be attracted to a woman as a man and a woman to a man. And those are natural. But when you feed those the wrong way, they become what the Bible calls as lust. It's just a natural desire in excess. But he says you don't have to finish it. It's going to be there, but you don't have to fulfill it to finish it. That helps me because I recognize that I'm like everybody else. And Solomon's highlighted this for us as well. Remember when we was reading in Solomon and in Kings, when Solomon said there's none that hadn't sinned, all men have sinned. We all fall in this category. So when you have thoughts that just come out of the clear blue, and not just out of the clear blue, but just natural thoughts that you start pondering, remember he said you don't have to act on it. You don't have to finish it. But you can't accomplish that if you don't walk or be influenced of the Spirit. If you let the flesh lead you, you're going to fulfill those things. You're going to finish it what it starts. So I don't have to finish it. Even though I have these things, even as a believer, I'm going to think the wrong thing. I'm going to think the wrong thing about people. I'm going to think the wrong thing about circumstances. I just can't feed that. I got to recognize. I got to take it that. Remember, I got to have that what? I got to have a filter. Because if my filter ain't working, then I'm going to feed that and I'm going to finish it. I'm going to see it through. I'm going to see it through. I think a couple years ago, remember we brought that ice cream in here? And we're talking about I offered somebody that ice cream. Who'd I offer that ice cream? I can't remember. But Carolyn says she wanted it. And she was going to eat it. Just because the flesh offers it to you, it introduces it to you, it initiates it to you, don't mean you have to finish the ice cream. You can recognize I want it, I'd like it, but I'm not going to eat it. I'm not going to finish it off. And that's what we do when the flesh tempts us in ways. For the lust of the flesh against the Spirit. And he goes on through and he says this in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. They're brought to light. They're witnessed by adulteries, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry. Remember, idolatry is just putting anything above the Lord, before the Lord. Solomon was operating in his love out of idolatry. That's what it boiled down to. We can do that with a lot of stuff. Sorcery, hatred, contentions. Is that happening right now? You see what I'm saying? This is the product of the flesh. Jealousies, outburst of wrath. Selfish ambitions. See, that's that blindness that comes in. People that have selfish ambitions that throw off all the alarms, all the indicators, all the revelations of truth to pursue what they desire and want. That's out of a selfish perspective. Dissensions and heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I've told you beforehand, just as I've told you in times past, that those who practice and live in such a way that are governed by their flesh shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who are Christ, who is ambassadors of Jesus and His kingdom and message, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. Man, see, we see the flesh is rampant right now, even among wise people who have demonstrated great wisdom in the past because they allowed the filter to be infiltrated with bad news, and now it is manipulating them in the flesh, and they're trying to protect their rights. And they even are trying, in a good way, just like we all need to, want to protect the rights of future generations. And we understand that. That's why I vote for the Republican Party, to protect the rights of a future generation when it comes to abortion and those types of things, and our children down the road. Not a man, by no means. I've told y'all from a long time ago, when we had Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump running side by side in that election out of Judges chapter 9, we had the bramble bush on both sides. That solid, biblical, wonderful, good leaders across the country that could have run said, "I'm not running." And the bramble bush said, "I'll run." And he said, "If you don't follow me, I'm going to burn you up." And we've seen that manifested across the board. But so many people are missing a lot of this because they're so loyal to protection, which is a natural thing. But see, a natural thing turns into a lust when it's in excess, and it casts out what? Love and joy and peace and all those things. So we want to be balanced. If anybody in the world ought to be balanced, it needs to be those who are carrying the truth of the Word of God. Now, can we all, hey, I don't pretend to get it all right in here tonight. And I think I've shared that enough with y'all on too many occasions that, hey, I can act just like a fool as anybody will and have. And these things, I'm reminding myself tonight of the importance of depending upon the Lord and seeking Him. We need to have that filter that guards our heart. We don't want to be that fool. Remember, the fool believes his way is the right way and that he'll cast out. I jotted down a little note. What is a fool? Someone who's confident and therefore convinced they know more and have a better way than God, even though they know what God said. Solomon knew what God said. He had the wisdom to act on what God said, but he acted like a fool, and the consequences were grave. Balanced. We don't want the spinners to spin us out of balance. And the first rule of wisdom is to give place to God. Remember that. The first rule, the first principle rule of wisdom is to give place to God. Remember, the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge is what? The fear of the Lord. That's giving place to God. You can have wisdom and neglect its insight. That's what Solomon did. Sadly, that's what he did. That's what we've done. We've done it too. We can't look at Solomon and point the finger and say, "Man, how could you do that?" Because we've done it. One thing Solomon didn't have God and the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit living within him. We do. And we still neglect to give place to God at times and be led of our flesh. So the first rule of wisdom is to give place to the Lord. I mentioned it already. Let God be true and every man a liar. So what do we need to do just as we close tonight? We need to think scripturally. Scripturally. When we put on the armor of God, what does the scripture teach us? Put on first what? The belt of truth. We got to put the belt of truth on. Jesus said, sanctify them, O Father, by your truth, for your word is truth. For us to be different, sanctified, holy, separated to the things that God's called us to, we have to think scripturally. And that's one of the objectives as your pastor, as a shepherd, is that I've got to feed you with the vision of God. And the vision of God is the things we've been looking at in His Word. What do? When we like our leaders or dislike our leaders? We pray. What do? When we like our leaders or dislike them? We pray with hands lifted up. What do? We do it with no animosity or anxiety or anger in our heart. Why? Because we entrust ourselves to Him who we know, who's given this for whatever reason. We thank God that we can see the flesh at work. We can recognize it. There was a time in our past when we couldn't recognize it was the flesh or it was the spirit. But God's brought light into our life. He's brought truth into our life. Now we can see what the flesh looks like, and we can see what a man being led of the Spirit looks like. We can recognize that. So we need to think scripturally, based on and rooted in the truth. We need to think spiritually. That is, we need to be influenced in our thinking by the Spirit of God. We need to walk in the Spirit, influenced by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. There's two times in the New Testament that says the exact same thing, but coming with two different applications of it. It says that we're to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in our heart unto the Lord. In Colossians, it said for us to do it, we need the Word of Christ dwelling within us. That's the truth. That's scripturally thinking, the mind of Christ. Well, in Ephesians, it says, don't be drunk unto wine, but be filled with the Spirit and speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So we need the understanding of the truth, the Scriptures, everything based and rooted in it, because we've already mentioned faith only comes by what? Hearing, and hearing is seeing. So we got to hear from God. There's no blind faith with Him. We got to hear from Him, and you're only going to hear from Him through His revelation, His truth. But it's the Spirit that illuminates and brings to life that truth, that understanding has unction of the power of the Spirit upon it, that we can not only think spiritually, think scripturally, but walk spiritually and scripturally as well. We need to think supernaturally. What I mean by supernaturally is that we're yielding to God. Everything, we're yielding it over to Him. We're putting ourselves at His feet. We are presenting our bodies to Him as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable service. So He can what? Transform our mind with the leading of His Spirit and the understanding of His truth that's transforming us. We yielding unto the Lord. That I've died with Him, been buried with Him, been resurrected to new life. I can't live according to my flesh. I got to live supernaturally with God's help and His power. Just like He told Solomon, I'm going to be with you, and ain't nothing going to stop you as long as you walk with me. If you leave, I'm going to use other nations to come in, just like we've seen. You're going to see in chapter 11 tomorrow, the scripture says, because of what Solomon did, God raised up an enemy. And then God raised up an enemy. And these enemies come against Him. People that God kept at bay. People that God kept at bay. The whole time David had done some things to start all this, God kept it at bay. God kept it at bay for years with Solomon. But when Solomon did what he did, and over a period of time, God took those protections off and He stirred up the heart of the enemy to rise up against Him. And then God, after his death, He tore the kingdom from him as he said He was going to do. So we want to yield to God. We need to think sacrificially. That is to bless God and be a blessing or good to people. That it don't need to be about selfish ambition about us. We need to think sacrificially. How can this be a help to his kingdom? To bless God and benefit other people. What does Psalm 23 say? When God leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, what follows behind us all the days of our life? What does he say? Goodness and mercy. That's somebody who lives sacrificially. What do we see with David? David made a lot of mistakes, but David kept what? Going back to the Lord. Going back to the Lord. Just like you and me. We're going to sin. We're going to transgress. We're going to make a lot of mistakes too. We're going to be led by the flesh at times. We need to just keep coming back to him, seeking him for his fresh and new mercies. And when we do, we, like David, live the sacrificial life, a humble sacrificial life. And then the fourth thing, we need to think sovereignly. And that is, we give all the glory to God. For all, even what's going on right now, we can't help but give glory to God. Give glory to him. Because God's doing something. Whether it's in justice or judgment, God always does what is right. And when he does it, he's manifesting things. He's revealing things. And we can trust him in this. So I don't have to be angry. That's where I lift up those holy hands, because I'm giving glory to him and thanking him for putting me in a position to be a difference maker in these days. You think about Jeremiah. God sent Jeremiah the prophet to his people. And the scripture says for 20 plus years, Jeremiah preached every single day. Twice a day he stood before the people and proclaimed the message in the open squares. And not one person in 20 plus years turned and repented and followed after the Lord at his preaching. But he was faithful. And he did what God gave him to do. It cost Jeremiah a lot. They put him in the dungeon. They put him in the pits. They put him in mire. They laughed at him. They mocked him. But God says, I've raised my servant up for 24 years, day and night, morning and evening, and he's preached. And he gave glory to me and told y'all what was coming. But none of you would repent. None of you would listen. And the result of that is the Babylonian Empire came in and overthrew the people. So see, we can give glory to God even in the grimmest of days because of who we trust. That this land is not ours. We don't belong here. We want to be good stewards and good citizens. And we want to be a blessing to people. But our homeland, we're passing through this old world. Amen. So we give glory to God. And always remember, you cannot exalt your gate. You cannot exalt your gate and not expect trouble to come out of a result of that. As I close, just look over in Proverbs chapter number 17, I believe it is. Yeah, Proverbs 17. We didn't get into chapter 10 just because I continued on with this thought that we've been looking at. But in chapter 10, as y'all read it today, what a beautiful view that we have of Solomon. And when that Queen of Sheba comes to him, one thing that just stood out to me in that was how she noticed the servants of Solomon, how happy they were. And man, it did something to her. She talked about how they were arrayed in their clothing. It talked about the food that they put on their table, their submissive spirits. She said that happy are your servants. And you know, that carries a lot of weight when you have a ruler to that extreme, where all these other nations, remember when God was protecting Solomon, these other nations from Pharaoh to Tyre, Hiram, and these others showed Solomon great favor. They loved him. When she came to him, this other queen, she said, God must love his people and given them a king like you. And look how happy your people are serving you. And that woman walked away as a believer, because she went there just believing only. She said, it ain't even everything that's been told me stirred in my spirit to come check it out, because it just seemed unrealistic. And when I got here, they didn't tell me the half of it. You're so much better than that. Your kingdom's so much more glorious than that. And your servants are so happy serving you. And man, it affected her. And the same thing is going to affect our society today. And that's what Jesus told the people in his day. There's greater than a Solomon here. And I want to tell you, Jesus is much greater than Solomon. And his servants should be glad and joyful and serving and happy people. And boy, that translates life in a society that is wondering, how can you be so hopeful in the midst of this mess? Why can you be so happy in the midst of all this when it's going on? Well, something we see in it is that Solomon never exalted himself in that. Everybody else did. David never exalted himself. Everybody else praised David. And Proverbs tells us again and again, let the lips of other men praise you, but don't praise yourself. Be of a humble spirit. And that is what has created so much tension in our land today, is this haughty spirit. If you look in chapter 17, look in verse number 19, I think this is the root to why there's so much trouble and with so many people right now and where we are, and why when we recognize, I need to recognize this so it don't, so this stuff don't mess me up. I see God's hand in it. I see what he's doing. Look in verse 19, 17, 19. He who loves transgression, doing life his way. That's what that is. Transgression is I'm crossing the boundaries and I love doing it. I'm going to do it my way. My way is the number one way. Also loves what? What's 19 say? He who loves transgression loves what? Because see, if my way is the best way and the only way, anybody that don't go my way, there's trouble. There's conflict. Now notice the second part of this. And he who exalts his gate seeks what? Seeks a war. I believe that President Trump has done a lot that will only come out down the road of a lot of things that he did. I really believe he did a lot of good things. But the downfall of the president was that he elevated his own gate. He wouldn't, for whatever reason, he never would take counsel from people to just let other people lift you up or lift the administration up or say good things about what y'all doing. Let everybody else praise you. Don't praise yourself. Don't tell everybody you're the best. Don't tell everybody nobody's ever done what you've done. Don't do that. Because when you do that, people, it's just innate in the natural man that when they see somebody who constantly tells everybody there's nobody better than them, they're going to prove you wrong. They are going to go out to destroy you. And that's why there's so much animosity against him right now, from even his own party to what's going on in Congress and around the world, and why there was a turnout with so much voting, because he's done a lot of good things. But he set himself up. He set himself up for people to take his feet from out from under him, because he kept telling the world there's nobody better than he. And we've seen this coming. We watched it unfold and happen. And I say that because what we don't see, we don't see Solomon and we didn't see David doing that same thing. And these men operated with much greater wisdom and insight and the fear of the Lord than any president we've seen in a long, long time, is that they didn't elevate their own gate. They humbly did what they did. Now, did Solomon do a lot of silly stuff and foolish things? He sure did. Did David even do more? Yes, they did. But they kept humbly coming back and asking God for guidance and help in those things. And we got to be able to recognize this, that this is how it happens within. You don't have to be a godly man, and you don't have to be an ungodly man for these principles to be at work. In any country, in any nation, in any city, in any society, in any community, he who elevates his ways, his gates being superior than everybody else's and boast in it, people are going to take shots at them to try to destroy them. It's an open invitation for a war. And that's what we've seen and what we're seeing unfold even right now. And that's why we want to pray for our president. God would use all these things to humble, that we would learn from it as a whole, that we as individuals and as people would learn, as a church, we would learn to stay meek and humble and open for God to do his work and to praise him and to celebrate him. And let if something we do and it blesses other people, let them say that it was a blessing to them. We don't have to go brag on ourselves. Amen. We don't have to go tell the world what we've done or didn't do. Let other people do that. Let God work that out and let him use us to be a meek, humble witness in the land that we live in today. And let him magnify his name through our lives. Amen. So that's what we see here. And what a blessing all these things are to us. When we think scripturally, spiritually, supernaturally, sacrificially, and sovereignly, our mind's in the right place to have an influence in our days that we live in. And what a day it is. What a day it is. Father, we thank you. We bless you. I ask you to help us with these things. We love you and praise you. And we just ask that you would give us insight and wisdom, that you would keep us close, that we would draw near to you, that you would feed us, Lord, with your light and your revelation, that you would fill us up and influence by yourself, by your presence in our life, that we would walk in your favor, that we can have an influence upon the society that we live in right now, that we can be difference makers in the atmosphere, that when people are around us, that there's a smell, there's a reminder, there's an aroma of your knowledge of Christ in and through our lives. We know that that will translate to death in some, but to others it'd be life. And we want to have a hope that endures, a love that labors, and a faith that works for your glory. So we're just asking you to do your work. May we give place to you, walk in your wisdom, and honor you in what we do and say. We're thankful for our families. We're thankful for our church family. So we're asking you to keep us safe, and what you allow and bring into our lives, we know that you will fix us for it. And we're going to praise you through it. And we know that in that, you'll be glorified out of it. So we just thank you and praise you and give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.